I want you to turn with me to the Psalms this morning, to Psalm 121. I want to bring to you a word of encouragement. Psalm 121. And I want to talk to you on the subject, hang on, help is coming. Hang on, help is coming. And you'll notice that this psalm, at the top of it, there's a little inscription, a song of degrees or a song of accents. And there are 15 of these psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And it was a pilgrim psalm. The pilgrims were going up to the three annual feasts of Jehovah in the city of Jerusalem. And here they're going up. And it's possible that they sang this song one to another. One part would sing one bit and another part would sing another. And so the psalm begins, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Notice those two words, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shield upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. Maybe we could keep our Bibles open there at that Psalm 121. Just after 12:30 on the 12th of September 2001, the towers in the city of New York had just fallen 27 hours earlier. Amazingly, Janelle McMillan was still alive. Although this 30-year-old Port Authority clerk had fallen from the 64th floor of the North Tower of the World Trade Center, she had survived. The question was, what were her chances of being rescued from 10 stories of smoking rubble in which she was entombed? Her head was squeezed between chunks of concrete. Her legs were sandwiched by pieces of a stairway. Because her right hand was pinned down, only her left hand and arm was free. And in the darkness, she reached out that left hand, hoping to find something physically as well as emotionally to hold on to. In the depths of despair and amidst that smoking debris, she began to pray to God. She said, I kept my left hand out, free, and I started to pray to God. She said, I prayed something like this. Lord, show me a sign. Show me that you're out there. Show me that you are listening to me. Like many who feel overwhelmed throughout life at times, Janelle called out to the God that she had spurned, the God that she had rejected, the God that she had ignored. Not long afterwards, someone grabbed her hand. He identified himself as Paul. And although Janelle McMillan tried to open her eyes, she could not. But Paul in the darkness reassured her that she would be fine. He encouraged her to hold on to his hand. My dear friends, Janelle McMillan was the last person to be dragged out alive from the collapsed towers in New York City. And yet she was not the last person to experience the preservation of God. I wonder, have you ever been in a position where you needed help? More than that, have you ever been in a position where you realized that the only one that could help you was the Lord? The psalmist here was in dire need of help. Evidently, he was in such a position and predicament that there was no other place to turn to but God. Now, this psalm may have been written during the Assyrian army threatening Judah and the city of Jerusalem. Assyria had come down from the north, and you remember that after the death of Solomon, the nation of Israel had divided in 930 B.C., and in 722 B.C., Assyria had come and taken the northern kingdom into captivity. And now Assyria, Sennacherib and his army, were surrounding the city of Jerusalem. If that were the case, this psalm would have been written, or may have been written, under these circumstances. If that were the case, then this army, this foreign army, was surrounding the city of Jerusalem, and it was either surrender or siege, battle and bloodshed, unceasing war, famine, pestilence. And if surrender came at last, this army, this Assyrian army, would sack the city of Jerusalem. As you hold your Bible open to this wonderful psalm, as I have indicated already, it's notified at the top by a song of degrees. The word degrees or accents comes from a root that means going up, ascending a stairway. You see, in those ancient days, the pilgrims would go up to Jerusalem. It's always up to the city of Jerusalem. They would travel to Jerusalem, which was 2,700 feet above sea level, and they were going up for the three annual feasts of Jehovah. Coming from whatever place they called home, these pilgrims would make the long journey by foot. They would walk with their family and their friends. They would enjoy this holiday season. They were eager to get into the holy city, to be reunited with their friends whom they had seen the previous year, and offer sacrifices to the Lord. And as they made their way up to the city of Jerusalem, as they journeyed together, they would sing these psalms of degrees. They would sing these psalms of accents. I wonder, has your family, when they've been in the car, your kids, and you've been going on holiday, I wonder, have you ever started to sing? Maybe you've come to church on occasions. And as you were making your way to church, they have sang with you maybe the choruses that they have learned. It must have been a tremendous comfort for God's people as they were going up to the city of Jerusalem for these annual feasts. And they began to sing this psalm together. And they began to be reminded of God's care for them as they travel. That was their journey. What about our journey this morning? For these psalms are not limited to ancient history. These psalms contain essential truths for our journey through life to our eternal home. You see, the Bible never lies to us by claiming that life is easy. The Christian life is no free pass. There are times in our experiences when the shadows deepen and the future looks so bleak and so dark. But somehow we get the mistaken idea that when we face trouble and trial, as invariably we will, we come to the conclusion that the presence of trouble indicates the absence of God. A greater mistake cannot be made. And I want to give you three truths this morning that will carry you through stormy seas and furious floods that you and I are going to face in this life. And I want to gather these truths around those words that appear so often in the psalm. We have them in verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, Jehovah. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. Here's the first thing I want to say to you this morning. As we make our journey homeward, as we journey homeward and face trial and trouble, here's the first thing. The Lord is watching over us. The Lord is watching over us. That's His providence. The psalmist did what we all tend to do when we're in trouble. He looked every place but the right place. He tried everything but the right thing. He spoke to every person but the right person. And he found every avenue a dead-end street. Some years ago, a national magazine in the United States of America assigned a photographer to take photographs of a forest fire. They told this photographer that a small plane would be waiting for him right away at the airport, and that plane would fly him over the fire. The photographer arrived at the airport just before sundown. He jumped into the small Cessna plane and shouted, "Let's go!" The pilot was a tense-looking man, And they began to turn that plane into the wind, and soon they were flying away somewhat erratically. Fly over the north side of the fire, said the photographer, and make several low-level passes. Why, said the anxious pilot. He said, because I'm going to take photographs. He said, I'm a photographer. That's what photographers do. They take photographs. They take pictures. The pilot looked back in astonishment and said, you mean you're not the flight instructor? My dear friends, are we sometimes not like that pilot? We put our confidence in the wrong people. Now, most scholars agree that the rendering of verse 1 should be changed. It's not that the psalmist thought that his help would come from the hills, already occupied probably by the Assyrian army, and the hills had been previously the scene of idolatrous worship. No, that's not what the psalmist says. The writer puts it like this, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, period, full stop. And then he asks the question, from whence cometh my help? Where am I going to find help? And the answer that you and I, the answers to the problems that you and I face, that our homes face, that our governments face, that our leaders face, are not going to be found in the hills of humanistic living, nor in the high halls of higher learning, but in the heaven of a holy Lord. The prophet Jeremiah had already warned the nation, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, he says, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And it seems to me here in this psalm that the psalmist, after a period of doubt and uncertainty, is regaining his hope and confidence in the Lord. And he realizes that the Lord is still in control. And he tells us that the Lord who is watching over us is able to comfort us. Look at verse 1 or verse 2. He says, my help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Can you think of anyone that you would rather have as your helper than the God who created this universe? I'm talking about the God who is higher than the hills. I'm talking about the God who is mightier than the mountains. I'm talking about the God who is above all the armies, who's greater than all the generals. I'm talking about the God who created this world with a word and one day will cremate this world with a whisper. I'm talking about the God of whom we're told in Proverbs 26. He's the great God that formed all things. I'm talking about the God of whom Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. My friends, the God who created this world controls this world. He can do anything in this world, through this world, for this world, or with this world. He chooses what to do. Our God is in the heavens, said the psalmist. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Do you realize that in your time of trouble that God is your hope. God is your help. If only we realized how powerful our great God is when we come to those times when God is the only help we have, we would realize that God is the only help we need. See, Dr. James Merritt gives us some interesting statistics about the sun. He tells us that the sun is a ball of fire that astronomers identify as a moderate star. In other words, the sun is just an average star. It's got a diameter of 864,000 miles, but it's got 2 million, billion, billion tons of gas. And there's a crushing weight of 1 million pounds of matter over every square inch of the sun's core. In fact, the only thing that keeps the core of the sun from collapsing is energy. Unbelievable floods of energy that rise the sun's temperature to 25 million degrees Fahrenheit. The sun consumes 657 million tons of hydrogen every second. And it has been calculated that the sun can go on burning for another 50 billion years. And yet that massive star that we call the sun, it cannot even cause one drop of sweat or perspiration to fall from the brow of our Lord and our God. I don't know what kind of problem you may be facing this morning in the weariness of the journey. You could be here this morning and you're feeling harassed and harried and hopeless and heckled. You could be here this morning and you're feeling emotionally drained and mentally spent and spiritually disorientated. And my dear friend, your trouble may seem to be insurmountable, but I just want you to pause for a moment and take a fresh look at the God of creation, the God who created the world, the God who sustains every atom in the universe. Now let me ask you this morning, do you think that God is up to the challenge? Is there anyone that you would rather have in your corner other than God? What a consolation to know this morning that the God who created all that is, is able to comfort you. He's watching over us and He's able to comfort us. But don't stop there. The God who was watching over us this morning is not only able to comfort us. Notice how the psalmist puts it in verse 3. He's able to confirm us. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The word move means to slip. It means to stagger. It means to be shaken. Can you imagine the pilgrim and he's going up to the city of Jerusalem? I mean, there are many dangers. How easy it would be for that pilgrim to sprain and sprain an ankle and fall even on an uneven rocky path. And every now and then the adversities of life that land at your home and that land at my home may put a flush on our face. We may stagger, but we'll not fall, because God will not allow our foot to be moved. There's a wonderful promise in Proverbs 3. It says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the consolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The feet that are standing on the solid rock of ages can neither stumble nor slip. When others are falling like flies around us, the man who stands for God will not and cannot fall. And the psalmist is saying, get your eyes upon this God this morning. Not on the hills, but on the God who made the hills. He's watching over us. And the God who's watching over us is able to comfort us. He's able to confirm us. And then look at verse 3 and 4. He's able to calm us. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You see, when you get up in the morning, the Lord doesn't get up too, you know. He never sleeps. When Alexander the Great was asked why he could sleep so soundly when he was constantly surrounded by danger and harm and people threatening to take his life, his answer was, Parmeto, my faithful God watches over me. No parent can watch their children 24 hours a day. But God does. God does. You ever heard the old saying, out of sight, out of mind? You're never out of His sight. You are never off His mind. God knows you intimately this morning. Aren't you glad that God knows who you are? Isn't it incredible this morning that the immortal, invisible God knows exactly who you are? The God who made the heaven and the earth, the God who holds their galaxies in orbit this morning, He knows your name. Indeed, He knows, my dear friends, the very hairs of your head by number. Now, if the Lord knows all of that this morning, don't you think that He's up to date on the larger issues of your life? Don't you think He knows exactly how He feels this morning and He cares deeply? He's on watch 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 100 years a century, 10 centuries a millennium. The reason why you and I should be able to sleep at night is because God doesn't. When David was being pursued by his own rebellious son Absalom, you remember there was put out a wanted poster, wanted dead. And David was to be shot on sight. And yet, because of his confidence in God, he could say, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The Lord who's watching over us is able to comfort us, confirm us, and calm us. Back in the days of the Second World War, when the Germans were bombing the city of London and many other cities throughout the United Kingdom every night, after a particularly devastating run in a certain city, the citizens of that city went out, began to look among the ruins after the Germans had left with their planes and bombs, and they began to look among the ruins of the city for the dead and the dying. And the missing. There was an old granny they couldn't find. And they looked everywhere. And then finally someone came across her. And she was sound asleep in her little bedroom. And they came to her and said, why, Mrs. Smith, how could you sleep with all that bombing going on? Well, she said, you know, it says in the Bible, it says in the Psalms, he who keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And so I figured it was no need for us to both stay up. And so I went to bed. You ever pace the floor at night because of your children? Because of some financial problem? Because of some physical difficulty in your life? I just want to remind you this morning that God works the night shift. He's always there when you need him. In the loneliest hour of the night, in the darkest hour of the night, he's there. He doesn't slumber nor sleep. The Lord is watching over us. That's his providence. But look very quickly at the second truth that flows out of the psalm. The Lord is walking beside us. That's his presence. You see how the psalmist puts it in verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. It means to guard. It means to protect. It speaks of a fully armed, equipped soldier standing guard by the subject that he is protecting. You see, you and I this morning as believers were vulnerable on all sides. In ancient days, a soldier had two primary weapons. He had a sword and he had a shield. But the most valued weapon was the shield because that was his only defense. And the shield was always held in his left hand. And so the most vulnerable part of the soldier was his right side. Do you see that's exactly where the Lord stands? He takes his position at our most vulnerable side. Look at verse 5. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. He takes up a position where he can deliberately defend us, no matter where the attack will come from. It may come from our family. It may come from our friends. It may come from our foes. But the Lord is our shade. It can be translated, the Lord is our shadow. God is like a shadow. You know something? Your shadow follows you every moment of every day. So God is your shade. He's your shadow at your right hand. That's like he's always standing at my right hand. No matter where we go, no matter what situation we face, no matter what problem we encounter, no matter who opposes us, no matter what the world throws at us, God is right there. He's at my right hand. The American Indians had a unique practice of training their young people, their young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting and fishing and various other skills, they would take that young lad of 13 years of age right into the middle of a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of his family, from the security of his tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and he was taken several miles away. And when he took off the blindfold, he discovered that he was right in the thick of the woods of the forest, and he was terrified. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. He stayed there the whole night. And after what seemed like an eternity, the dawn broke. And the rays of the sunlight began to penetrate through that dense forest. And as the rays of the sunlight began to penetrate the darkness, that boy saw the flowers, and he saw the trees, and he saw the outline of a path. And then to his surprise, he saw a man just standing a few feet away. And that man was standing there, and he was armed with a bow and an arrow, and he'd stood all the night. You know who he was? It was that boy's father. You see, those times when you are terrified, those periods when you visualize all sorts of things are about to pounce, will you remember this morning that your father's by your right side? Will you remember this morning he's your shade on your right hand? You see, you and I are vulnerable on all sides, and then the psalmist says we're vulnerable at all seasons. God's able to keep us. It doesn't matter whether it's by day or by night. It makes no difference to him. That doesn't mean that obedient Christians never find themselves in difficulty or that we'll never face physical or emotional pain. There are things that God allows to come into our lives. They may hurt us, but thank God they'll not harm us. The psalmist says the Lord will keep us in the daytime. The sun shall not smite thee by day. So often the trials that you and I face are fiery trials. Peter reminds us, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Sometimes it gets hot in the kitchen of life, but God never puts you in the kitchen where you cannot stand the heat. He's by your side. He's your shade. He'll keep you in the daytime. The psalmist says he'll keep you in the dark. You ever heard of being moonstruck? You see, when this psalm was written, there were all sorts of superstitions concerning the moon. People believed that the moon brought certain dangers. People believed that the moon could be as harmful, as dangerous, as deadly as the sun. The psalmist is saying, listen, it doesn't matter whether it's during the daytime hours or whether it's during the darkness hours. The Father is by our side. I wonder this morning, am I speaking to some burdened believer and you suffer from night fears? You've come to fear the night. Does the darkness of it all and the loneliness of it all hold special terror for you? Listen, the Lord is walking beside you. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. When the waters cool flow, bathe the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. On our way home, on our way up to the heavenly city of Jerusalem, the Lord is watching over you. That's his providence. The Lord is walking beside you. That's his presence. But look at the final thing. The Lord is working for you. That's his preservation. You see how the psalm ends in verse 7? The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. He shall preserve thy going out and coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That word preserve is the same Hebrew word that's translated keep further up the chapter. But God does more than protect us. He keeps us. He preserves us. We need him to do both. God doesn't always protect us or prevent us from getting into trouble, but he does protect us, and he preserves us through the trouble. Now notice what the psalmist says. He says, the Lord will preserve us spiritually. He'll keep you from all evil. Now, the word here in the Hebrew language doesn't refer to evil that's done to us. It refers to evil that is done by us. The Lord promises that if we follow him, that if we obey him, that if we love him and serve him, he'll not lead us into temptation. He'll deliver us from evil. Evil that is wicked. Evil that is injurious. I heard about a young man who was asked to go to a place on one occasion where young people sometimes are asked to go, where quite frankly a Christian had no business in going. And this other man asked him to go to this place. And the young man responded, the young Christian said, well, he said, I would consider it, but I've got a friend. And that friend loves me so much, and I love him so much. And I wouldn't want to go without him. And I know that he wouldn't go with me. And this other man said, well, let's go and see your friend, and let's ask him if he'll join us on this occasion. And the man said, oh, no, sir. I know he'll not go. Well, let's try it. You may never know. Let's ask him. He said, listen, this friend of mine and I have been friends for a long time, and I'm telling you, he'll never go. And this friend got exasperated with him, and he said, well, just who is this friend of yours? He said, my friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that the Savior was a friend to sinners, but he was an enemy to sin. And any man who is a friend of the Lord Jesus will also be an enemy to sin, and the Lord will preserve you spiritually. You'll notice that the psalmist says the Lord will preserve us continually. Thy going out and coming in. That's a wonderful Old Testament idiom that describes the regular routines of life. Wonder, like me at times, do you ever feel that you're a slave to the demands of every day? You get up at the same time in the morning and you have your breakfast at the same time and you go through the routine of the day. You ever feel that way? You go in and you come out. You go in and you come out. And in your darker moments, you begin to wonder, well, is the Lord all involved in this? Is he really involved about this? Does he really care about the endless routine of my life? Listen, the psalmist says, he's preserving you and you're going out and then you're coming in. He's preserving you spiritually. He's preserving you continually. Notice how the psalm ends. He says, the Lord will preserve you even forevermore. He'll preserve us eternally. You know, that is one of the great one-sentence statements of eternal security in the Bible. Once saved, always saved. My dear friends, from the very moment that a person is born into the kingdom of God, God promises, God pledges to protect and preserve that man's soul. You say, what about the times when I'm not faithful to the Lord? Let me give you some good news this morning. Even when you are not faithful to God, He is always faithful to you, and it is His faithfulness that counts. So as you make your way home this morning, I mean to your heavenly home, He's watching over you. That's His providence. He's walking beside you. That's His presence. He's working for you. That's His preservation. Some years ago, a man left England. He left these shores and he went to America. He was an Englishman, but he became an American citizen. And after a few years, he decided to go down to Cuba. He thought he'd better make a bit of money there and make a fortune. And after he'd been in Cuba for some time, the Civil War of 1867 broke out. And somehow he was arrested by the Spanish government. They thought that he was a spy, but he wasn't really a spy. He was tried by court-martial, he was found to be guilty, and he was ordered to be shot. The entire trial was conducted in Spanish. The poor man didn't know Spanish, and so he didn't know what was going on. When they told him the verdict, that he'd been found guilty of spying and espionage, that he was condemned to die, he sent for the American counsel and the English counsel. He spread his whole case before him. Before them. He proved that he was innocent. And he asked for their protection. Well, they took his case on board. They examined the case. And after a period of time, they came to the conclusion, when they had all the facts spread before them, that this man was perfectly innocent. But though they made repeated efforts to the government in Cuba declaring the man's innocence, they were all to no avail. And finally, the morning came when the man was to be executed. He was to be shot dead. He was brought out sitting on his coffin in an old cart, and he was taken to the place of execution where he was to be shot. And the grave was dug, and they took the coffin out of that cart, and they stood that young man on top of that coffin, and they put a blindfold over his face, and they rolled it down over his face, and he was just standing there, and he was waiting for the Spanish soldiers to fire. And just about exactly that time, the American consul rode up, and the English consul rode up, and the English consul jumped out of his carriage, and he ran to that man standing on top of his own coffin. And he wrapped the Union Jack around him. And the American consul sprang out of his carriage. And he went to that man. And he wrapped Old Glory around him, the stars and stripes. And then they both looked at the Spanish soldiers and they said, "Fire upon those flags if you dare." Those Spanish soldiers lowered their guns. They refused to fire, because they realized that behind those two flags were the two most powerful governments on the face of the earth. I just wonder this morning, are you standing at Wits End Corner, not knowing what to do, not knowing where to turn? I'm here to tell you this morning that God has wrapped you in the flags of His love and grace. He's wrapped you in the flags of His mercy and preservation. You're safe from harm. The Lord is watching over you. That's His providence. The Lord is walking beside you. That's His presence. The Lord is working for you. That's His preservation. Help is on the way.